Today I want to share with you about a man called Peter. His name was Simon, but the Lord Jesus gave him the name of Peter. Petros, a rock. So we want to, I guess, have a New Year's message looking a little bit at the life of Peter, and trust we'll be encouraged by what the Lord did for him. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Now, we ask, Father, that we will understand what you are saying to us, not in our understand in our mind, but, Lord, it will be precious in our heart. And, Father, that we might not forget that which you've said to us, which you've touched our lives with, that we might go on to live accordingly. We ask our Saviour's name. Amen. Well, when we look at the life of Peter, we can quite confidently say that he was a self-confident disciple. In the passage of Matthew 26, we see that. And we see that, we're going to go there in just a minute, but Jesus had just met with his disciples for the Feast of Unleavened Bread and had eaten the Passover with them before he was to die on the cross, that which we were just celebrating. During that time, he informed his disciples that one of them would betray him. And in fact, Judas, at that stage, had already set the betrayal in motion. He had made an agreement with the chief priests. And after Jesus had identified his betrayer, Judas leaves before the end of the meal, and he went off to finalise his betrayal of Christ. After the meal, they sang a hymn together, and I understand that that was probably at the end of the Passover. They still do sing Psalm 115 to Psalm 118. And then Jesus and the disciples went out, and they were walking toward the Mount of Olives. And whilst they walked, Jesus spoke to them. And let's have a look at what he was saying. Matthew 26. Matthew 26, 31. Then said Jesus unto them, All ye shall be offended because of me this night, for it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. But after I am risen again, I will go before you into Galilee. And then we see Peter's response in verse 33. Peter answered and said unto him, Though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended. And as he says, though all, men is not there in the original, but though all shall be offended. And of course, in that all, he's doing this in the presence of the other 10 disciples. Because remember, Judas had already departed. And therefore he was including them. Though all these shall be offended because of thee. And he said, not I. It seems that Jesus at this time also warns Peter of the attack of Satan upon him. The Lord knows what's going to happen, and he warned Peter. He said in Luke 22, verse 31, look it up or just listen in, Luke 22, 31, and the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. And then we see Peter's response there, and he said unto him, Lord, I am ready to go with thee, both into prison and to death. So you get a bit of a picture of Peter's response to the Lord's warnings. He says, I am ready to go with thee both into prison and to death. Well, Jesus then foretells of Peter's denial. And again we see Peter's response. Back in Matthew 26, in verse 34, Jesus said unto Peter, Verily I say unto thee, that this night, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And then Peter's response. Peter said unto him, though I should die with thee, yet will I not deny thee. And likewise also said all the disciples. Jesus had made a final prediction of his death back in verse 1 of Matthew 26. And he says, and it came to pass when Jesus had finished all these sayings, he said unto his disciples, you know that after 2 days is the feast of the Passover, and the Son of Man is betrayed to be crucified. So they knew what was going to happen. There was no doubt in Peter's mind that Jesus was about to die and that this death would be by crucifixion. Jesus had told them very clearly just prior. And also we see in this, and here, you know, Peter's making this stand, but we also note, by the way, that likewise also said all the disciples, and of course that excludes Judas, but all the other disciples said likewise. At this point, the Lord's ministry to these 12 men, whom he had called to be his disciples, from a world's point of view, seems to be a failure. One had gone off to finalise arrangements with the unbelieving and corrupt chief priests to betray him for a payment of 30 pieces of silver, which is the price of a slave. Jesus tells the others that they will be offended, or literally it means they'll be made to stumble because of him. That is, they will fall away, they'll desert him, and that Peter in particular will deny him 3 times. That covers all the disciples. But, you know, as we continue on, and we're not going today, of course, we continue on reading through the account of the lives of these men through the New Testament, we see 2 truths emerge. One is the grace and long-suffering of the Lord towards these men, and the other is the powerful work of the Holy Spirit through the Word of God in the lives of these men. For we know that except for Judas, these men went on to be faithful apostles. We don't have a biblical record of the lives of all the disciples, but there is certainly some historical records and traditions that gives us insight into the lives of most of these disciples. The spiritual work of restoration and renewal is particularly apparent in the life of Peter, and that's whom I want to, of course, focus in on this morning in this message. We see how Peter denies Jesus. Now, there are several accounts, but let's go to Luke 22. Luke chapter 22. And did I get there? Luke 22 and verse 54. Luke 22:54. Then took they him and led him and brought him into the high priest's house. This is, of course, Jesus. And Peter followed afar off. And when they had kindled a fire in the midst of the hall and were set down together, Peter sat down among them. But a certain maid or servant girl beheld him as he sat by the fire, and earnestly or intently looked upon him, and said, this man was also with him. And he denied him, saying, woman, I know him not. And after a little while, another saw him and said, thou art also of them. And Peter said, man, I am not. And about the space of 1 hour after another, confidently affirmed, saying, of a truth, this fellow also was with him, for he is a Galilean. And Peter said, man, I know not what thou sayest. And immediately while he yet spake, the cock crew. You know, Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem was probably through the sheep gate. And of course, this is the gate that took the Passover lambs through to be slaughtered for the sacrifice of the Passover. The sheep gate was on the northeastern side of the Temple Mount, and on leaving the temple, Jesus would probably have exited the city through the eastern gate and walked up the hill, in a sense, to Bethany. And then when he came back from Bethany, re-entering from Bethany, he would have most likely come through the lower gate, the water gate, which is on the southern end of the eastern wall, and then to the upper room where Jesus and his disciples met for the Last Supper with his disciples. The location of this room is unknown, but there are suggestions that it's most likely it was down in the southwestern portion of the city, south of the priest's house. When they left the upper room where they had the Passover meal, Jesus' disciples would have walked eastly and exited the city again, probably through the water gate, which was below the city of David, and walked north up the Kidron Valley to the Garden of Gethsemane. After his arrest in the garden, Jesus was taken into the city, possibly again through the water gate, and taken to Caiaphas at the high priest's house, which, as we said, was not far from where they had the Last Supper. And we know that here at this place, the mock trial commenced. And it was here that Peter denies knowing the Lord, as Jesus foretold he would. We read the account of Peter's denial, but there's a little bit more information, I suppose, over in Mark 14. Mark 14 and 53 to 54. And they led Jesus away to the high priest, and with him were assembled all the chief priests and the elders and the scribes, and Peter followed him afar off. We note that. Even into the palace of the high priest. So we know where he went. And he sat with the servants and warmed himself at the fire. There was a fire in the courtyard. The servants were sitting around. Then we see it over in 66, a little bit more detail. It appears that the servant girl that came to him and identified him the first time was the same one that came to him the second time in verse 69, and a maid saw him again. The servant girl saw him again and began to say to them that stood, "This is one of them." And we read that how he denied that, and then in verse 70, and he denied it again, and a little after, they that stood by said again to Peter, "Surely thou art one of them, for thou art a Galilean, and thy speech or thy accent agreeth thereto." But he began to curse and to swear, to call down curses, and to swear oaths, saying, "I know not this man of whom you speak." So Peter was a very, very strong response. And the second time, the cock of the rooster crew. And Peter called to mind the word that Jesus said unto him, "Before the cock crow twice, thou shalt deny me thrice." And when he thought thereon, he wept. The portion tells that he went out and wept bitterly. And that bitterly meant he wept with a deeply cut, is the literal expression of the word, deeply cut. Peter went and wept bitterly. After Jesus' death, and resurrection, some of the women we know had gone to the tomb early that Sunday. And we look at now how, you know, we see how Peter had denied the Lord and virtually, in a sense, had turned not only away from him, but against him as well. But now, this process of Peter being drawn back to the Lord. So at this Sunday morning, this resurrection morning, the women went to the tomb, and then related the account of the empty tomb to the disciples and others that were there. And Peter, on hearing this report, gets up and he runs to the sepulchre and finds it just as these women had said. We know that John ran with him and actually outpaced him, but Peter runs down and the sepulchre just finds just as it had been told to him. And Luke 24:12 says, "Then arose Peter and ran under the sepulchre, and stooping down, he beheld the linen clothes laid by themselves, and departed, wondering in himself at that which was come to pass." when we read that, it doesn't appear to indicate that Peter suddenly has put all the pieces together and clearly remembers and believes all that the Lord had told him, but rather that he was maybe somewhat bewildered by all that had happened. And then after this event, Jesus appeared to Peter. And then we see later on that he appeared to all 11 disciples and the others that were there with them. And we know in Mark 16:7 it tells us that the angel at Jesus' tomb instructed the women to go and tell the disciples that Jesus goes before them into Galilee. And in this instruction that the angel had given the women, the instruction specifically mentions Peter. Mark 16:7 says, "But go your way, tell his disciples and Peter that he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall you see him, as he said unto you." Peter gets a special mention. And this I see is referring to the this instruction, referring to the prearranged meeting that Jesus had made with his disciples prior to his death at the Last Supper. Matthew 26:32 says, Jesus said, "But after I am risen again, I'll go before you into Galilee." So that was the arrangement, that after he rose, and these things they seem to have forgotten, he'll go before them into Galilee. And this mountain being, this meeting being the mountain in Galilee where Jesus gives his disciples their commission, the Great Commission. Try and put all these pieces together. There seems to be a significance in Peter being especially singled out. Was it that the Lord wanted Peter to know that he wants to see him there? Even though all that Peter had done in denying and cursing, the Lord wanted Peter to know, "I want to see you there. I want you to be there." But however, prior to this meeting in a mountain in Galilee, in the mountain in Galilee, it was a mountain in Galilee they were going to meet, we have the account of Jesus appearing to 7 of the disciples at the Sea of Galilee. And this meeting appears to have been primarily for the restoration and the assurance of Peter. So here it is. We see that Peter has this meeting, and in this meeting with the Lord Jesus Christ, some significant things happen. Let's go to John. I'm sorry we're sort of jumping around the place a bit this morning, but let's go to John chapter 21. John chapter 21, verse 1. "After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias," the Sea of Galilee, "and on this," thereby near the town Tiberias, "and on this wise showed he himself. There were together Simon, Peter, and Thomas, called Didymus, and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and two other of his disciples. Simon Peter saith unto them, I go a fishing. They say unto him, We also go with thee. They went forth and entered into a ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing." After these things, what were these things? After Jesus had appeared to the 10 disciples and others, after he had given particular attention to Thomas's doubts, after he had shown himself to be a physical body and not just a spirit, after he had reminded them of all that he had told them regarding his death and his resurrection, Jesus was now going to appear to these 7 disciples. We note that Jesus had already appeared personally to Peter, Luke 24:34, saying, "The Lord is risen indeed and hath appeared to Simon," so that there was already a meeting between the Lord Jesus Christ and Peter. We do not know what transpired at that meeting, but it is, I think, reasonable to assume that the relationship between Peter and the Lord Jesus was restored, as Peter had previously acknowledged himself a sinner in Christ the Lord. I think there was some significance in that meeting of the Lord Jesus Christ and Peter. This, in a sense, was a secret meeting. We know nothing about it, but between Peter and the Lord, but there needed to be now a public restoration to the original call And this was so because the brethren need to see that Peter had been restored in not only relationship but also in service. Assuming the private meeting between the Lord and Peter was one of restoration of relationship, but now there's that full restoration, public restoration, that I think or consider it was seen to be what this was about. Verse 3, we see that Peter says, "I go a-fishing." Well, to me, this does not appear to be a social fishing trip that Peter led the other six disciples on, but I see it rather as a return to their old profession of fishing. It's quite probable that all of these seven disciples were fishermen or familiar with fishing before leaving their nets and following Jesus 3 years earlier. It doesn't tells us who five of the disciples are. We know they're fishermen, but it doesn't tell us the other two. Maybe the other two was James and whatever, but anyway. They are the sons of Zebedee, weren't they? James and John, we told of them. Maybe the other two might have been Philip and Andrew. But anyway, we don't know. They were using a fishing boat, it says there. They went forth and entered into a fishing boat. And the word there is actually the boat or the ship. So it was not just any, but it was the ship or the boat. This tends to indicate a specific boat, and most likely the boat some of them maybe used to work from. The boat and nets were all in working order, which indicates that this was a currently functioning fishing boat, possibly belonging to maybe to James and John's father Zebedee. We aren't told, but it's possible that despite Jesus' appearances to these men, they were disillusioned and that they had departed from all that Jesus had taught them, or certainly were uncertain, probably not knowing where to go from here. And Peter in particular, given his despair at having denied Christ three times, one could imagine that Peter's denial of Christ would have been weighing heavily on him, given that he was with the Lord for 3 years and walked with him, and given his boastful claims that he would never deny Christ but was willing rather to endure imprisonment or even death. We can imagine that his denial would have been something that would be a great trouble to him. And now in this chapter of John 21, verses 4 to 14, Jesus appeared to the disciples this third time, and this was, of course, down the Sea of Galilee, not up on the mountain of Galilee. Verse 4, "But when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. Then Jesus saith unto them, Children, have ye any meat? They answered him, No. And he said unto them, Cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. They cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. Therefore the disciples whom Jesus loved saith unto Peter, It is the Lord. Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girt his fisher's coat unto him, for he was naked, and he did cast himself into the sea." By the way, that naked, it was, he had his under coat or his under clothing on. It was just his outer coat that was off. And the other disciples came in a little ship, for they were not far from land, but it as it were, 200 cubits, dragging the net with fishes. And soon then, as they were come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid thereon and bread. Jesus said unto them, Bring of the fish which ye have now caught. Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land full of great fishes, 153. And for all there were so many, yet was not the net broken. Jesus said unto them, Come and dine. And none of the disciples durst ask him, Who art thou? Knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus then cometh and taketh bread and giveth them, and fish likewise. This is now the third time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples after that he was risen from the dead. Jesus was standing there on the shore, waiting for the men to return. And he was there, obviously, during the darkness, because it says that the morning had just come, the daybreak had just broken through. And I guess even that we see a wonderful picture. The Lord Jesus Christ is always there. We might wander away, but the Lord is always there waiting for our return. I think the chorus talks about somewhere in the shadows you shall find Jesus. The disciples did not recognize him. They weren't looking for him, nor were they expecting him. And we know from what's said there that the boat was probably about 100 metres off the shore. And Jesus called out to them, "Hey fellas, have you got any food?" And they answered, "No." And he tells them to cast, therefore, and they caught a massive catch of fish. And did this remind, particularly Peter, of a time 3 years ago when Jesus had told the same men to cast their nets for a catch, a draught of fish? If we go back to Luke chapter 5, in Luke chapter 5, verse 1, we see, "And it came to pass," and this is early in the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, "and it came to pass that as the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake Gennesaret, the Sea of Galilee, and saw two ships standing by the lake. But the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. And he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people of the ship. Then when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, 'Launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught.' And Simon answering said unto him, 'Master, we have toiled all the night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I'll let down the net.' And when they had this done, they enclosed a great multitude of fish and their net brake." And then verse 8 we see, "When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, 'Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord.'" It was Peter who was the spokesman. It was Peter who acknowledged Jesus as Lord, Jesus' lordship, having become aware of his own wretched, sinful state at that time. Jesus knew Peter's heart, and though Peter may have been restored in his fellowship, he had not yielded all of his heart to the Lord. And the Lord wanted to bring Peter back to a full restoration in his life and service. Though they had laboured all night and caught nothing, Peter did not question the instruction this time. I wonder if Peter knew. Maybe he knew who this one was, even at that stage, who was giving such a familiar instruction, but was still so uncertain of his future because of his denial of the Lord. Then we see in verse 7, "Now therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved..." "Therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved saith unto Peter, 'It is the Lord.' Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girded his fisher's coat unto him and jumped into the sea." Maybe this was a confirmation to Peter. Peter lands on the shore before the other disciples. He was there and probably, very likely, some private communication between him and the Lord. And maybe that private communication was the Lord assuring Peter. Verse 9, Jesus had made a fire before morning, for there were now coals, and coals don't just suddenly appear. So he had been there for a while, and the fire he had made was now coals, and he had fish and bread ready to eat, and the rest of the disciples came ashore. And I wonder, Jesus there, Peter being there first and by himself with the Lord, and the fire burning. And I wonder if that, and in warming himself around the fire, I wonder if that reminded him of himself warming himself around the fire when he denied the Lord Jesus Christ. Then verse 10-11, we see it's Peter who steps up and drags the net full of fish to shore, and this time the net didn't break. You know, the Lord is able to overcome all sorts, including mechanical failure. We get the impression that Peter was a physically strong man, possibly a large muscular man, and certainly one who stood out as a leader. And by now these men know that this is the Lord, and the Lord invites them to come and eat breakfast, and he serves them, and he serves them with fish and bread that he had there ready prepared. He'd prepared, and he was there serving them and meeting their physical need. I wonder what these men were thinking. Jesus had already appeared to them all at least once, but were they now pondering how they had forsaken him at such a critical time? How they had left him? And why he had met them here? What was he now doing in providing for them a meal and serving them? Was the Lord about to reprimand them all for their miserable failure? What was Peter thinking? Was the Lord going to single him out and rebuke him and condemn him before the other disciples? The food, no doubt, would have been excellent food. The Lord would give nothing less. But what was the state of these men, and what would have been the conversation as they sat on the shore of the Sea of Galilee, eating breakfast with the Lord Jesus, the risen one? And they had most likely done this before, times before. Well, we go to now this encounter, or this conversation between Peter and the Lord in verse 15. So when they had dined, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, lovest thou more than these? And he said unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He said unto him, Feed my lambs. And he said to him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonah, lovest thou me? He said unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He said unto him, Feed my sheep. He said unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonah, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he had said unto him the third time, Lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus said unto him, Feed my sheep. After they had finished eating, Jesus broke into whatever conversation was going on with a question to Peter. And I suggest that this was in the presence and the hearing of the other six disciples, for it was openly and in the hearing of the other disciples that Peter had made his boastful, self-confident claim of not denying the Lord, but being willing to die rather than to deny. The Lord initiates the steps of Peter for Peter's restoration, but it's necessary that Jesus confronts Peter with a heart-searching question. Lovest thou me more than these? Now, as I pondered this passage before, at one stage I thought Jesus may have been referring to the great pile of fish on the shore. For Peter had declared, I go fishing, as if he was giving up all regarding the Lord and returning to his old life prior to Jesus calling him to follow. But now I suggest that Jesus was referring to the other disciples when he asked, Lovest thou more than these? For Peter, in his carnality, had declared quite openly, remember in Matthew 26:33, though all these other disciples, shall be offended, cause to stumble and deny you because of thee, yet will I never be offended. It was before these disciples that he'd made that claim. And so maybe it is that the Lord Jesus Christ was referring to these other disciples when he said, Lovest thou more than these? We're probably aware of the progression of this discourse, firstly in that in the first two questions Jesus puts to Peter, he uses the word agapeo, that godly love, which means with reasoning, intentional, spiritual devotion as one loves and obeys the Father. But the third time he used the word phileo, a love which is a deep, personal, tender affection as a close friend. Two different loves. And Peter's response to each of these three questions was phileo, not agape. And so we see some significance in that. Jesus already knew Peter's heart, but was causing him to examine his own heart. Peter knew his heart lacked the unconditional and full love he should have for the Lord, and he was humbled. You know, the psalmist prayed in that same aspect of humility. He said, "Examine me, O Lord, and prove me. Try my reins, my thoughts, and my heart." And the Lord was in a sense doing that with Peter now, trying his heart. Jesus asked the question three times, albeit those three questions were slightly different. But was this because Peter had denied the Lord three times? I suggest so. We also note the variation in Jesus' work that he calls Peter to do. He first of all says, "Feed my lambs, feed the new babes in Christ who need constant, careful nurturing until they reach a maturity where they can stand without constant support." Then that aspect is the preaching of the gospel of salvation and the immediate care of the converted. Then second, he says, "Feed my sheep," and it literally means to tend or shepherd my sheep, the pastoral care of the assembly of the saints. And then the third time he says, "Feed my sheep," which is the teaching of the word of God, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. A teaching of the word of God to the converts, young and old. This we see is in keeping with what the Lord had said to Peter when he warned him of Satan's coming attack on him. He said, "But I pray for thee that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren." When you are fully following me, then my instruction to you is to strengthen the brethren. So it's in keeping with what the Lord had already said to Peter. The Lord publicly and graciously confronted Peter, assures him and renews his call to serve him. Think about this process that the Lord brought through from warning Peter to Peter's terrible failure to now the restoration of the relationship, and now Peter being fully restored in the eyes of the other brethren. You know, we think about that, and this is a new year, and what's ahead of us? You know, we think, have we left off following the Lord? Have we failed? Have we given up on our relationship with the Lord in any wise? Or have we somehow backed off on his call, what he would have us to do, ministry-wise, or living for him? Is that something that's happened in our life? Well, we know that Peter really crashed. We may not have really crashed, but we may have. But have we moved? The Lord did meet all of the 11 disciples on the mountain in Galilee, and I think it was there, along with those 500, I suggest, at that same time, men and women who were followers of Christ. And you know, when he did finally meet them on the mountain of Galilee, this would have been a mountaintop experience for them. It was there and then that Jesus gave them their commission. Can I just read Matthew 28, what he said to them? This is not down the shores of Galilee. This was up in the mountain where he had prearranged to meet them after his resurrection and prior to his ascension, that he wanted to give this last commission, this instruction to them. Matthew 28:18 says that Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." And of course, the disciples were there, not Judas, of course. The disciples were there, and Peter was there amongst them, and possibly the 500 other disciples. But here on the shores of the Sea of Galilee, Jesus gives Peter his commission, his personal commission. That's something special when you consider what Peter had done, how Peter had turned away from the Lord, how he had cursed and sworn that he never knew him. And here, a short time after, on the shores of the Sea of Galilee, where there must have been a lot of time spent together prior, Jesus gives Peter his personal commission. But you know what? That only happened after the Lord had confronted, restored Peter. Jesus renews his original call to Peter. We go down to let's read verse 18 and 19 of John 21. Verily, verily, truly, truly, I say unto thee, he's speaking to Peter, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldst. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldst not. This spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said unto him, follow me. Two simple words at the end of this discourse that the Lord Jesus speaks to Peter. Follow me. You know what? This was possibly the very place where Jesus had first called Peter. Matthew 4:19, he said unto them, that's Peter and Andrew, follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. And now he's saying to Peter, follow me and be about the business I've given you of preaching the gospel, that is, being fishers of men, of being shepherding the sheep, of building up the saints. Possibly the same place. And now a refreshment or renewal of the follow me invitation. We know that Peter went on boldly and served the Lord. We read of his preaching and his ministry. And if tradition is true, Peter was crucified for his faith. We know that tradition says that when he was crucified, he was crucified upside down because he didn't want to be crucified the same way as the Lord. Yeah, as we think about this, what happened to Peter, and for us, I guess in this new year, it's not a new year resolution, but it's a reminder that when we stray from the Lord, when we fail in our walk, when we lose sight of that which he has called us to do, the Lord will always seek our restoration, that we should be in the right place before him. That's where he wants us. That's the best place, isn't it? But it requires our being broken and our humbling ourselves and the yielding to the word of the Lord, just as we've seen with Peter. Yeah, Peter had to be a broken man. Peter had to be a humbled man. Yeah, prior to this, what was Peter? A self-confident and, dare we say, arrogant man? But no, now he's not that. He's a humble servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know what? This is also a great demonstration of the Lord's faithfulness, the Lord's long-suffering, the Lord's enduring mercy. He didn't give up on Peter and say, oh, well, that's where we can wipe you. But he sought him, and he seeks us too. He invites us to come and dine. He invites us to be filled with all we need to live for him. That's a fresh today, this first Lord's Day of this new year. When we consider the seriousness and publicity of Peter's failure, but the Lord drew him back to himself, but not on Peter's terms. Not on Peter's terms. But according to the Lord's righteousness and grace was Peter's response, and that response had to be one of brokenness and humility. Peter from then on followed and served the Lord. And is that our testimony this morning? We've come, we've broken before the Lord, we've humbled, been humbled, we submitted, we love the Lord, he's given us a work. Do we go on? Do we go on and follow and serve the Lord faithfully? You know, it can be, for it's always the Lord's purpose to forgive and to restore if we would only humble ourselves and respond to his word. And when I wrote that, these words, the passage in Lamentations 3 came to mind. So I thought, yeah, I'll share that. Lamentations 3:21. This I recall to mind, Therefore have I hope. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, saith my soul. Therefore will I hope in him. Peter hoped in himself, but he had to come to the point where he was in him, in Christ. Can I commence the new year in any better way than to be humbly yielded, assured in my relationship with the Lord, assured in my fellowship with the brethren, commended and ready to serve our gracious Lord? Amen. Father, we thank you for what you've recorded in your word of men, their lives. We thank you for what you've shown us in Peter. Lord, you've shown us his failures, but Father, you've also shown us your great grace and mercy extended to him and the restoration back to that right place of fellowship. Father, we pray that you would search our hearts and try our minds. Father, if there be any wicked way in us, Lord, that you would show us, that we may not permit anything to be between us and you, nothing to prevent us from living wholeheartedly, nothing preventing us from fulfilling that which you've given to us, your commission for us. We thank you, Father, you've given us that general commission to go and make disciples of all nations, to preach the gospel, to build up the new babes, Father, to encourage one another. But Lord, we thank you that you speak to us individually and give us the work you have for us. Father, may we be faithful in seeking and doing that which you have for us. And we pray in our Saviour's name. Amen.